6. Let me just read through these verses 1 to 11 again. And I promise that we'd get through verse 11, and I pray that I will keep that promise by grace alone. But I can't guarantee. What shall we say then? Having just said, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, Paul said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace might increase? May it never be. And he makes this astounding statement. For how shall we, plural, all of us, who died to sin, still live in it? And then from this point forward, he begins to explain how that happened, when that happened, that we died to sin. Because it's in the past tense. But let me just share this to you, too, before we read the next verse. A couple of things so that we don't have to stop and do this. Some fancy things. I'm able to reference something, again, we've mentioned this before, aorist tense. Aorist tense just means some reaction, and usually it's past tense with some reaction. And then present tense just means a continual present tense thing, like a continual attitude, a continual way of life. And again, passive voice, that means something done to you on your behalf. So if I use the word aorist tense, passive voice, it means it's something done in the past that was all grace. It was all done on our behalf. Present tense means it's the way you're living now. It's continual present tense thing right now. The other thing that'll help, because this chapter is so important, this truth in this chapter is so important, is like I think we have to be careful in our generation that we don't so pigeonhole ourselves into a personality type that personality type becomes our identity. Because once it becomes your identity, it also becomes our excuse for behaving certain ways because that's just who we are. But we have to remember that the truth of the gospel is that whatever my personality type is, I've been placed into the very life of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is quite big enough to manifest my personality type's version of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There's nothing wrong with kind of knowing your personality types. Doesn't really explain it in the scripture, so we don't need to make a law out of it. Back in my day, we read the Tim LaHaye book called Spirit Controlled Temperament. I really recommend that one almost more than the other stuff people do today because he makes it a lot simpler, and he makes it really clear in the book that knowing whether you're a sanguine or choleric or phlegmatic, you know, or melancholy personality type, it can help you understand what your weaknesses are so that you know how to let Christ manifest his strength through them, but also helps you just understand what Christ living through you version is kind of look like so that you're comfortable with it not looking like somebody else's, though it'll still be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, but you may not be the comedian of the party, you know, or the person who likes to yak all the time, because, and that's okay, as long as it's still a spirit-controlled life. All righty? Those are just some pre-things to help us work through this. Because he's going to say some pretty radical things about us, and it's important that we don't get deceived into going, yeah, but I just am who I am. We use this phrase a lot. You and I have got to learn to abide in Christ. One of the things that means is to learn how to be comfortable in his skin. Not just comfortable in your skin, but comfortable in his skin. Because we've clothed ourselves, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that we've been baptized into Christ. Those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, into his life, have clothed themselves with him. Again, what shall we say then? We continue in sin, the grace may increase. May it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him, or in union with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in union with the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this. So earlier he said, don't you know this? Now in verse 6 he says, now knowing this, that our old man or old self, which is the proper translation, was crucified in union with Christ, that our body of sin might be done away with or rendered completely inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died in union with Christ, we believe that we shall also live in union with him. Knowing, again, he uses the term knowing. So this is something that Paul says he was expecting them to know. But remember, he's preaching the gospel to Christians. So he's teaching them, these are some things that you should know. And this is present tense. This is something that should be part of your continual consciousness and your walk with the Lord. Knowing this, that knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives, he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus. Let me read verse 9 and 10 again, which I think is really a better, sort of a better translation. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he is living a godly life. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but living a godly life in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we'll try to connect all those dots. We've been in chapter 6, 1 through 11, for a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, and what we've discovered is when he asked the question, did you not know that if you have been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death? He says, may it never be, how shall we who died to sin? And we ask the question, when did we die to sin? We died to sin in Christ, in his death, 2,000 years ago. You have to remember that God's eternal. So he also lives in the present now. John 1:1 is a really famous scripture. And John 1:1 grammatically says this. I'll just quote it to you first. In the beginning was God, and he was in the beginning. Oh, let me just read it to you. I'll mess it up. I haven't quoted it in a while. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I know that none of you care about this, but I never get to say this, so I'm just going to say it anyway because it's fun to say. This is the word was here is a durative imperfect verb. That means nothing. You're not going to tell anybody else about that. But what that means is the way this was written, the way the people who read this, the original language, they would have read this to say it this way. In the beginning, the word was. And the word is was with God, and is was God, and always was is God. In other words, what was, is, and always has been, and always will be, is. Because God lives in the eternal present tense. That's one of the reasons that inner healing ministry can be really powerful, because the Lord can, as if he steps back into time, he won't change what happened, but he can heal the pain. He can change the perspective. He can speak into those situations and release us from frozen pain, because what neurosis is frozen pain. And so he can release us, because it's still a present tense thing to him. In some ways, it's a present tense thing to us because it's clouding the way we react to life in the present because of something that happened to us in the past. All righty? So, you and I died to sin in Christ 2,000 years ago. It was actually already in the mind of God before the fall, Revelation 13:8. For he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And as we mentioned last week, the Lord in his heart and mind had already provided a new self, a fresh start for you before we ever fell. And the word born again which is such a powerful word, is really a beautiful description and an accurate one of Christianity. There's actually a new birth, and you get to become a new self, a totally new self, a new creation. And the word new there, the new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17, is something not renovated or polished up, but something that's never been seen before, something totally new, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus as God's masterpiece. And so just like we all were in Adam when Adam sinned, we were in Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. That's what he's saying here. Now, we left off in verse 5, and we kind of read all these verses so we'd get the conclusion of what he's saying, like when you died to sin, when did that happen? It happened 2,000 years ago in Christ. It became applied to your personal experience the moment you were, quote, born again, when you believed in Jesus, when you put your faith in him. Verse 6, let me just read verse 5 and then we'll do verse 6. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, this is one of those things that's very important for us to know. Paul has been saying what he's been saying to this point so that we would know this. It's present tense. It should be a part of our continual consciousness in life. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Now, what I'm going to do is kind of just go through this and stop at particular places and explain more so that we maybe can get through this tonight. Because in some ways, Paul repeats himself, but he repeats himself from a different angle. He kind of says the same thing, but from a different angle, because it's really important to him that we understand this. Because this is at the heart of Christianity. This isn't some deep mystical thing. It's right there, again, where Paul said, don't you know? He assumed that they would know. If they heard the gospel, whoever had evangelized them, which was John, whoever had been their spiritual fathers and mothers, they should have put this in them. Every Christian should know this. I was talking to somebody the other night. We were in Birmingham ministering on Sunday night, and they were laughing, telling their friends that don't ask Bishop Chuck about Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, because it's just too complicated. I'm thinking, that's tragic. It's really not supposed to be complicated. It's just so simple. Our problem is we think so much like Westerners. We have to back up and think like God thinks. Think from his perspective. You have the mind of Christ, so now's a good time for you to like slip into that by faith, that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Knowing this, that your old self, my old self, was crucified with Christ, was crucified when Christ was crucified. Great famous scripture, Galatians chapter 2, for I am crucified with Christ. And it literally says, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, and here's the purpose, here's the reason our old self was crucified with him. This is why it was necessary, that our body of sin might be done away with or rendered completely inoperative. And here's the point, we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died, verse 7, is freed from sin. So if God's whole redemptive purpose is that we might be restored to his original dream, that we might experience life and life more abundant, sometimes it's translated as eternal life, but it's heavenly life, the abundant life in Christ. That's God's dream for us. For that to happen, the reign of sin had to be destroyed. The reign of sin had to be dealt with. Because when Adam and Eve fell, we've used this term a lot, the spiritual virus, the supernatural, entered into the whole world and into us. We separated ourselves from God, and we were on our own apart from his life, trying to make life work. But we were invaded with this spiritual virus called sin, now called the law of sin. And because that's all we had to work with, that was our very nature. And sin's reign has to be overcome if we're going to experience life and life more abundant that he's called us, to walk in, to experience, okay? So this is not a small thing. It's bigger than just forgiveness of sins. Thank God for forgiveness, right? But the word forgiveness in the New Testament literally means to put away. It's not just about God not being mad at you anymore. He was never mad at you. But we think forgiveness means he's not mad at me anymore. No, it's to put the sin issue away. The forgiveness issue, you know, put sin away. So the penalty of sin had to be paid for, but the power of sin had to be broken if we're actually going to walk out the wonders of being the new self that we are in Christ. Now, when he says that the old self was crucified with him, I thought about stopping here and explaining a bunch, but I think we're going to wait and explain a little bit more when we get down to verse 9, which is this amazing, magical verse. But when he talks about the old self or the old man, we don't need to make it very complicated. It's all that you were before you became a Christian. Now, in one sense, all that you were under condemnation because you were guilty of Adam's sin and your own. And that had to be paid for. But you were also a slave to the power of sin and a slave to the law. Because the law is because you're on your own, you no longer contain the very life of God. You got to do the best you can to try to live a life pleasing to God. And what the scriptures tell us is that we died, and in our death with Christ, sin's penalty was paid for, sin's power was broken, and we also died to the law. We no longer have to try on our own to live a godly life. It's now the burden's on him. We get to live by his grace as a free gift. Let me just read these verses in later in chapter 6. Verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. You're no longer under the law, trying to keep external principles and rules, but you're under grace. The burden's on him. And that's what he came to do, to take the burden off of us, to put the burden on him, because that's where freedom and victory came. In verse 23, now if you think about eternal life as also been translated abundant life, the supernatural abundant life. For the wages of sin is spiritual death, but the free gift of God is abundant life in Christ Jesus our Lord, in a person. It's not about God polishing you up, patting you on the back, strengthening you so that you can go live the abundant life. He says it can only happen in the person of Christ and in your relationship to him. See, if I say to Donna, if she introduced me to some person and they walk away and I would go to her, well, Donna, what's your relationship with them? And that would sort of ask her, like, I mean, you know, you're getting along, I mean, whatever. But if I were to say, what's your relationship to them? I'm kind of asking if they're kin. And what we need to understand is our relationship to Christ. We're in union with him, not just our relationship with Christ. When all you talk about is your relationship with Christ, there's a heavy dose of living for him. When you talk about your relationship to Christ, then there's the heavy dose of grace. You're Christ living from Christ, not just for Christ. Then it's all grace. That's when it's fun and free. So the old self would be the person that you once were under sin's condemnation. And then that old self went to the cross in the person of Christ, and in the person of Christ, Jesus dying not just for us but as us, took us in him as our representative to the place of execution so that our sins were paid for in his person. But also, we weren't just under the condemnation of sin, we were under the enslavement to sin, the power of sin. So in Christ, the slave to sin was crucified so that we would no longer bondage. You with me? Sin's penalty plus sin's power, the reign of sin. Knowing this, that our old self, who we used to be in Christ, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a few minutes, was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. The words done away with means, it's a strong term, it means completely put out of business, completely rendered ineffective, completely inoperative. So what is he talking about when he talks about the body of sin? He's talking about our humanity as the instrument through which sin operates and dominates. When the scriptures talks about your flesh, the scriptures talking about your humanity, your physical person, your mind, all that part of who you are, the members of your body, your brain, your mouth, your thinking, you know, all that, your eyes or whatever. And when we talk about walking in the flesh, it's talking about living as if you were a lost person, allowing sin to still dominate or reign in your mortal body. So let me just show you a few verses. In verse, talk about the body of sin. Therefore, in verse 12, it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Now, here's the important thing to understand. Sin wasn't crucified. Sin didn't die. You and I died. Sin's still around. But the slave to sin was crucified. We don't have to give in to it. But he says, sin, the flesh lusts after the spirit after the flesh. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In verse 19 of chapter 6, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, talking about your humanity. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Verse 5 of chapter 7. For if while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Verse 14 of chapter 7. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh in bondage to sin. Verse 18. For I know that nothing dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Paul is saying that he didn't say he was evil. He said, but there's something in my flesh that used to be my master, but no longer is, which we'll see. In verse 23, for I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, I'm serving the law of sin, my flesh. And then one more verse. This is chapter 8, it's awesome, chapter 2. He says, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Jesus, who raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7, we always have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So all that, what is he saying? Is that in my humanity, there is this thing called the law of sin. And when I wasn't a Christian and I didn't have another operating system except my own self-effort, my own self-sufficiency, that law of sin controlled me. I was a slave to it. But when I became a Christian, now Jesus lives in me by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is greater than the law of sin. Amen? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's Romans chapter 8, the beginning of Romans chapter 8. And so it's not that Paul was saying in Romans 7 that he was evil. He said there's this evil principle that lives here. And if I don't know how to draw from the life of Christ that I'm now in union with, then I can still live, walk after the flesh. Still live as I used to live, allowing sin to use my body as an instrument through which to manifest unrighteousness. That clear as mud. Well, of course, it'll get clearer as we teach through these chapters. I trust. So again, the body of sin that's rendered inoperative is my body, the members of my body, my humanity, that was the instrument through which sin manifested unrighteousness. Because I am crucified with Christ, the person that was enslaved to the law of sin died on the cross. Now I'm in union with Christ, and sin is there, but is no longer my master. It no longer has the right to control me. It no longer has the right to control my mouth. It no longer has the right to control where I look. It no longer has the right to control how I look at people. You with me? It no longer has the right to control what I think. It no longer has the right to control how I hear. Don't we misinterpret things a lot? Don't we listen to criticism and gossip a lot? That's being controlled by the law of sin. That's walking after the flesh. No longer controls where I put my hands, what I do with my hands, what I do with my heart, and my emotions. He comes to live inside of me that he might teach my mind, control my mind, the mind of Christ, direct my will, control my emotions with his emotions, with his will, with his mind. And so he says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be rendered inoperative, totally rendered inoperative. It's like a slam dunk victory. That's the language there. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's what our heavenly bridegroom came to do. He didn't come to condemn us. It's again, it's like on the wedding night in Rome, in Genesis chapter 3, we slipped out the window and went and spent the night with the enemy in Motel 6. And then the Lord pursued us through the ages that he might wed us, to rescue us, not to condemn us. I think I wrote in a devotional yesterday, because I know that when I've counseled this so many times over the years, telling people there's no such thing as godly missionary dating. Don't date some person because you think you can fix them and make them better. It doesn't work out. And yet that happens, can happen especially with compassionate hearts. They're convinced and they're sort of weird, they're wired, not weird, but wired to want to help people. And so they want to date. This can happen with a girl or a guy, and they're sure they can fix them. Jesus is the only one who has the right, who knows what he's doing, to marry someone who's got real issues and weaknesses. Convinced that he is the fix. Amen? So again, in this season that we're in too, it's important that you hear this because, that's why I said it at the beginning, please, as you ask the Lord to deal with your heart, don't get introspective, you don't have to. He loves you so much, he's really proven himself that he wants you to be set free from the law of sin, doesn't he? He no longer wants you to be a slave to sin. He went to the cross so you wouldn't be a slave to sin. So you don't have to worry about him showing you things if you're willing for him to show you. But in this time of advancing in our experience of who he is as our life, we have to give him permission to show us things that are holding us back and not use our personality type as an excuse. You don't stop being who you are. You with me? There's a difference. We all know what it means to speak the truth as opposed to speaking the truth in love, don't we? Ephesians chapter 3 talks about that. I'll give you an example. I don't care how many years you walk it out, you got to walk it out. Because what he says here in verse 7, he says, "For he who has died is freed from sin." That's pretty obvious. If an alcoholic is dead and they're rolling the casket by, that alcoholic's not getting tempted. And if Christ is now my life, we say this all the time, a dead person, the person who lived in offense and criticism and gossip and all the other stuff that we can fall into, lust, you know, all kinds of stuff, the person, pride, greed, envy, judgmentalism, that person went to the cross and died in Christ. And so dead people can't sin. And Jesus, who's now your life, won't sin. But it's something we have to walk out, knowing. So this morning I decided to go, I won't even tell who it was, I was about to say where it was, to a place to get something to eat for breakfast. I just wanted to get some scrambled eggs. So as I'm going to the line getting some scrambled eggs, I didn't even see it. I've never seen it before. There's a sign, it must be this big. The letters must be written in 35 point. Like, so big. I mean, really, you know what I'm saying? A person who's legally blind could almost see those things. And it's this long sentence about don't touch the stuff. Like there's ketchup and there's mustard. And it's, but you can get it. Like you can reach it on the other side. And so I didn't even see the sign. Never paid attention. I'm just grabbing, I like eggs, ketchup on scrambled eggs. So I just grabbed some stuff. And the person behind the thing went after me. I thought, and I said, I know we have this sign. And I said, oh my Lord, that sign's big enough that anybody could see it. And I thought that would earn me a little mercy. I'm like, yeah, you'd think they would. And they never got okay. And I finally said, it really was a mistake, man. I'm really sorry. It never got better. And I just said, so you having a rough morning? She said, I wasn't up till now. I thought, I was trying to be helpful. And then she said, have a nice day. And I realized something, it wasn't going good on this inside at that point. She said, have a nice day. I went, yeah, you have a great day too. So I got in my car and I was so hurt. My feelings were so hurt. I was offended. And yet I knew when I got in my car, this is sin. I'm now walking after the flesh. Because if that had happened, quote, to Jesus, would he have gotten offended? See, I asked the question, have you had a rough morning? I wasn't trying to be cocky. I really was wanting to know if you had a rough morning. But Jesus would have kept at it. You know what I'm saying? If she said, no, not until now, I'm going, I'm just really sorry. If I added to you have a rough morning, please forgive me. Whether she believed it or not. But at that point, I'd sunk. I was sunk because I was hurt and offended. Now, I'm telling you that story because I know that none of you ever live in stuff like that. But so you'll know how to pray for me. But it was wrong. It was sin. And I was missing out on experiencing, you know, I've been woven into the fabric of Jesus' existence, and he just loved that lady. You know, his heart was broken for whatever the reasons was going on in her heart, you know? And it took me about, from then to get to the church, and I repented and said, Lord, I just blew it. And because we can blow it. We don't have to blow it. But in that moment, when it touched my emotions, I stopped knowing what I know. Ian Thomas used to say, sometimes we forget to remember. But when you do, just don't be too proud to be reminded. So you can just start walking again. So here's what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to go. When I was pulling away, I'm going, never going back there again, buddy. I'm telling you, not only am I not going to do their business there, I'm going to announce to my whole church, never go to that place. It was not good. And then I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wear my uniform tomorrow, my collar. And I'm going to go in there and do the stuff, and I'm going to say, ma'am, I just really want to apologize again yesterday. I really didn't mean to mess up your morning. And to see if God will open the door to pray for her. You know, one of the things that's important is that be quick repenters. Because if you don't, you'll start nursing that thing. But you don't know how bad that hurt me and how horrible it was. And, you know, and then it just gets bigger and bigger, doesn't it? It's like chewing taffy. It just grows in your mouth before you ever get it in little pieces. There's no way we're going to get through verse 11. I should have known. But I think we're doing okay. I want God to speak to us. But this is a spiritual truth. Dead people don't get offended. You with me? And Christ won't. But in that moment, sin and she stayed grouchy just one sentence too long. And I got my feelings hurt and I got offended. You know, I'm not even sure she believed me when I told her I didn't see it. Why would she not believe? But you know what? That's probably got a whole lot of life experiences involved in it. You with me? That's the Christian life. Not me coming here and going to meet somebody and go, you know what happened to me? And to point out the person and say, this is a, you know, all that stuff. That's what we do, don't we? That's just not Jesus. And here's the cool thing. We get to experience the life that he lives. It's so much fun. It's glorious. It's full of glory. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be totally rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And he just reinforced what he just said. Now, if we have died, and the word here should be, if we have died in union with Christ, we believe. See, this is the issue, knowing and believing. You can't believe what you don't know. So we have to know this. Paul's really emphasizing this. I think it's one of the reasons that the Lord is having me go slow here, because we have to know this. Or you don't know what to do with stuff. You see, what would I have done? If I didn't know what I know, what would I have done with that this morning? It would just groan. I probably would never have gone back there. And I would just talked about that place everywhere I went. That's what happens. That's walking after the flesh. And Christians are capable of that. What a horrible way to live. And if we have died in union with Christ, we believe that we shall also live in union with him. This is verse 9, and we'll at least start into this. I got like 3 minutes. This is where I want to hammer down a little bit better about the old self that died. This is grace. I pray that God, your holy imagination, the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. You'll see this and how stunning this is. Remember what the scripture says, that God says it twice or three times in the New Testament, that God reconciled himself to us. That's one of the most remarkable verses in all the Bible. I couldn't do anything to reconcile myself to him. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was not at enmity with me. I was at enmity with him. I separated myself from him. When Adam and Eve in the garden, they were hiding from God. God didn't hide from them. He came looking for them. God reconciled us to himself. Now, if you understand what I'm saying here, is that then you understand better what Jesus did at the cross. Because you see, the person that we were, there was only one solution. One, sin did have to be paid for. But how could that happen without us being lost forever? Two, the slave to sin had to be dealt with. It had to be death and resurrection. But how to pull that one off? and then how to have a relationship with him restored that's bigger and better than it ever was, that's unbreakable. If he could somehow pour all of our brokenness, all of our yuckiness, all of our sin into the person of Jesus to the point where he became sin on our behalf, and we be crucified in him and that person buried, and then we're raised up now in him, and we get to experience his relationship with God, the Father, and Holy Spirit. Wow. Reconciled us to himself. So in verse 9, what he's primarily talking about in verse 9 is spiritual death. Remember, we began to talk about that in chapter 5, verse 12, when he said that sin came into the world and death spread to all men. We're talking about spiritual death, the spiritual corrupt nature and the spiritual death and all the awful stuff that came with it. Look at Cain and Abel. That was one of its first manifestations. You ever had a child who said they do really good unless you just put them with a bunch of children, then they don't do so good, or with the other kids, they don't do so good? I mean, Cain couldn't even get along with one. There wasn't like other people down the street. It was just it, one brother. And he's still, because that's what spiritual death does. Knowing, here he uses the term again. Don't you know, verse 3, verse 6, knowing this, and verse 9, knowing, he's kind of bringing things to conclusions. Knowing this, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. What has that got to do with anything? Now he's talking about how Jesus can't die again. He's not talking primarily about his physical death, though he died. He's talking about the spiritual death he died for us, that he died as us. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. For knowing the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he's now living, he's living a godly life. All right, 7:02. So that was a teaser. So what we'll do next week, we'll actually do 9, 10, and 11, and maybe get a little past that because it gets even more practical in verse 12 and 13, 14, and chapter, rest of the chapter. Listen, here's the deal. I don't know, and I'm not trying to get a response from you. I'm okay. I got over the thing this morning, so you don't need to affirm me. So I'm saying this. I don't know how good of a teacher I am or am not. But I can tell you this, that there's nothing more important in your life than understanding what we're talking about. Nothing. You can go to all the seminars. You can go to all the conferences, how to be a better wife, better husband, better this or better that. You can go to all the stuff in the world. But if you don't understand this, you will not experience the exchange life. The life that Jesus lives. Now, it's not just this section. We just like we'll just jump off the pages through chapter 8. But this is so significant. So I pray that even if I'm not doing a very good job, if you're understanding any of what I'm saying, please come. Please bring others to come. They can, you know, because there's a lot of Christians out there who are doing the best they can and messing it up really bad and hurting a lot of people in the process because they don't understand what Paul's trying to say. Again, it is the most important chapter in all the Bible that will change the behavior of a Christian from struggling to reigning, from spiritual tragedy to triumph. Okay? Father, I thank you for your word. My prayer is that it would go deep into our hearts and our spirit. You'd create a hunger in us, Lord, and that, Lord, your spirit would just bring forth a harvest that's hundredfold. Lord, I thank you that in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. So just cause revelation to come alive in in people's hearts as you transcend anything, any limitations, but that we might know the truth so the truth can set us fully free. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie doke.